Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. Our guest teacher today is Doug's longtime friend, Chris Florence. Last week, we sure enjoyed his teaching, and the class is looking forward to hearing what Chris brings us today from the Word of God. He has titled this lesson, "We Need a Vision." Have you a vision, or has it been lost in the busyness of everyday life? Do we have a direction that we are heading in that is pleasing to the Lord? Are we prepared to fight the fight as the Lord leads us into the battle of life? These questions and more are addressed in today's lesson. Well, Chris is at the podium ready to begin, so let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Here now is our good friend and guest teacher, Chris Florence.
Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to be back. I'd like to start this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 40. I kind of like to start off with a scripture reading whenever I'm speaking or teaching, because it just kind of gets you there, gets you where you need to go. So in Psalms 40, we're going to read, I'm going to read 1 through 5. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Isn't that what a relationship with God is? The true God? Is He can make such an impression on your life that you cannot say enough. You cannot say enough. When you are being spoken to by God Almighty, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. The scripture verse this morning is Proverbs 29:18. And it says in the version that I'm using, I believe it's the King James Version, in this version is, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, this vision, this word vision here is a vision from God. If you don't have anything from God, you got problems. You got problems. This word perish is also used in other translations. I think the New American says unrestrained. You know, remember that passage in Matthew where the demon-possessed men came out of the tombs and they were wild. And that's the definition of unrestrained. People who don't have a relationship with God can be unrestrained. Another translation is they run wild. They run wild because they have no boundaries. And one other I kind of like is, for the word perish, is order disappears. Without a vision, the people perish. The people perish. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their own town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? The question is, has the vision been lost? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across the ocean and overcome great hardships to get there, but in just a few years, they were not able to even see 5 miles out of town. They had lost their pioneering spirit, their pioneering vision. Christians often lose their vision and forget their identity. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. Such is so often the Christian life. We become Christians. We get our fire insurance. But we go nowhere. Nowhere. We need vision. Chuck Swindoll says, vision is essential for survival. It is spawned by faith, sustained by hope, sparked by imagination, and strengthened by enthusiasm. It is greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of the predictable. It encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of the safe and the expected. No wonder we perish without it. Tell me of your vision. Do you have one? Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you for today. This is your day, Father. We are your people. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes. You would open up our heart. You would give us vision. You would allow us to see, Lord. Allow us to see, Lord, that which the world cannot see. You would remind us, Father, who we are and that we have great advantage by knowing you. Father, we praise you for your word and what you're about to tell us this morning. Father, I pray that you would be glorified. Nothing would be said this morning, Father, that would not glorify you, because you are everything. In Jesus' name, amen. We need a vision. How do we get it? How do we get it? You know, let's look and see where the Lord brought about a great victory for his people. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. We're going to look at verses 30 and 31. But before we go there, let me just give you a review so we don't have to read a whole lot this morning. I'm not very good at reading anyway. So let me just give you a review. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're backed up against the Red Sea. They have no place to go. The Egyptians are being held back by God Almighty himself in a cloud. They can't get to him. But they're still backed up at the sea. Let's see what God does for them. 14:30 and 31, it says, "Thus the Lord saved them that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant." As you remember the story, God opened up the Red Sea, and Israel went through the Red Sea on dry land. And then they turned around to see what was happening. And the Egyptians came in, and God brought the water back and killed them all right before their eyes. This was an incredible, incredible scene. Can you even imagine being there, seeing this incredible sight before their eyes? When Israel saw the great power, God parting the Red Sea, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord. Now listen to this. And they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And they believed. And they believed. Is that not strange? And they believed. What do we need to believe? You're saying, well, Chris, we're Christians. We believe. But do you? Much of the time, we're a bunch of unbelieving believers. We should be better. We should be better than that. Because what we have and they didn't have is we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But are we? Maybe being a part of getting a vision is living God's plan. Over in Exodus 14, let's look once more. Exodus 14, verse 13 through 16. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never again see them forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Maybe it's just we need to be a part of what God's doing in this world. Maybe we should have that staff to lead others, to see the hand of God. What did Jeremiah say? "Lord, take me." Have you said that? "Lord, take me, use me." He can use anyone that is willing. Okay, verse 21. And then Moses stretched out the hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And then in verse 26, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," isn't it interesting? He keeps wanting to do stuff through us. You know what it says in Ephesians? Ephesians 2, where it talks about the heavens are instructed through the church. The heavens learn about God through the things that we do. Why do you think God wants to use us? Because he wants to teach the heavens. He wants to teach the heavens about his glory. Verse 26, "And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots and their horsemen." And it happened. When God speaks to your heart and he says, "Let's do this," don't say no. You know, when Doug came up to me and said, "Hey, Chris, you want to sub for me?" For that class of hundreds of people, I'm thinking to myself, "Oh no, how could I do this?" And I said, "Sure, Doug, sure." When God speaks to you, say yes. Say yes. Now, I want to go back to that verse again where it says, "The Egyptians and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power of God parting the Red Sea, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared and they believed." And they believed. That seems strange to me. Had God not shown them anything before that? Let's go over it. He turned the water into blood in Egypt. He turned the water into blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The swarms of gnats and the insects were everywhere. Hold. Is that not a miracle? The pestilence of the livestock. It talked about the pestilence being different than the swarms and the gnats and the insects. The pestilence was on the livestock, but wasn't on the livestock of the Israel. The locust, the darkness over Egypt for 3 days. The Bible says that the darkness was so intense you could feel it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the dark? You know, this morning I got up. Sorry, Kathy. But I got up and I was real quiet so I wouldn't wake her up. And I decided I needed to go weigh myself. So in the what are those things? Scales. They were back in the restroom. So I went back in there and I opened the door real quick. You know, I went and pulled it back, and I went in the bathroom. We opened that door, went back in there, and when I got in there, I tripped and hit the scales. Did I wake you up? Man, I'm thinking, I'm trying to grab the scale, doing all this. Man. I could not see anything. You know, you go in there and you step on these scales. We have two scales. One's a mechanical type scales. Another is a scales that when you step on, I know when I step on it, it's going to light up. So we're good. I don't have to turn on the lights. But I could feel that darkness. Have you ever been there? The darkness over Egypt for 3 days. Hail and fire raining down from heaven. You know, the magicians in Egypt could redo some of that stuff, but they couldn't do some of these things. You know, but first the Israel was saying, well, you know, the Egyptians can do it too, so maybe this isn't from God. But then it got to a point where only God could do the things that he was doing. Boils on man and beast, the Passover of the death angel. And also, I don't want to forget, the frogs. Remember the frogs? You know, one time, I probably shouldn't add this into the lesson, but I got to tell you this. You know, one time I was coming out, we lived out in the country and we had a pool, and I walked outside one Saturday morning and trying to get ahead of, you know, mowing, you know, the acreage and doing this and that. And I walked out and something was just off. You know, something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. I looked around and everything looked about right. And it was still kind of dusky and I couldn't see a whole lot. And the sun was coming up and I saw something moving in the pool. You can ask Kathy. This is a true story. So I went over there and the sun started coming up. I started looking in. There's hundreds of frogs in our pool. Hundreds. I mean, they were in the pump. I hate pools. They were in the pump. They were everywhere. You know, you get the little basket thing, you know, trying to get the leaves out there, and man, you're chasing those things all over the pool. You could not get them. Can you imagine what the frogs were like in Egypt? It took me all day. I had to get my kids to come over and help me get the frogs out of the pool. You know, isn't that true, Kathy? Yeah, it's true. And then the rest of the day, I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, I wasn't fearful or anything, but I thought, what's going on? And then I went I saw Barry over at the fence line. So I went over to Barry. I said, hey, man, did y'all get any frogs last night? He said, no, we didn't get any frogs. What are you talking about? I said, our pool's full of frogs. He said, you're kidding. There's no place around here that has frogs. I said, man, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, his wife runs out of the house, and she's waving something. She's coming across the field. I want to show you something. So she comes up. She says, look at this picture. This morning, I came out, and I was enjoying the beauty, and I took a picture towards your house, and there was a black cloud over your house. Isn't that true? I'm not making this stuff up. Yeah, man, I tell you what do I need to do, Lord? Hey, I'm ready. Let's do it.
Is that when you decided to sell?
It's that crazy pool that made me sell that place. I tell you, pools are a nightmare. Yeah, so are frogs. Yeah, they are. Oh, the question is, are we like the Israelites? Are we a bunch of unbelieving Christians? You know, why do we go back and forth? It took longer to get Egypt out of the people of God than it took for him to get them out of Egypt. We have so much in us. It's of the world. We got to get it out of us. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a survival thing. Get that stuff out of you. You know, I just think that, and I won't go into this a lot, but I just think it's the, you know, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. One day things are good or happening, and all of a sudden, it's not. And we have to run back to God. It's the sanctification process, folks. God wants us to know that when we run back to Him, He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. My question is this morning is, what needs to happen to you for you to believe? Will God do any less? Listen to this. Will God do any less for us? I don't think so. I think sometimes all we have to do is ask. You know, the lesson last week we talked about my mother being a beggar. Did anybody turn into a beggar this week? I was begging God. There's one back there. I was begging God all week. You know, the question is, have you ever seen the hand of God work in your life? Yeah, we got some yeses. You know, one time when Kathy and I were first married, you know, we struggled like we all do. We had no money. You know, I can't believe she's going to get me after this, but we had no money. And, you know, the gas company come over there and turn the gas off. And I'd talk to them and say, I've got two little boys here. They need a bath. And, you know, all kinds of stuff was happening. So finally, good things started happening. And we got out of that house and we moved to a brand new house. And I renovated and it was fine. But I ran out of money again. And we had no money. And I was looking for a job. You know, I'd go down to the Kenny's shoe store and they said, we're not going to hire you. You've done this, 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 and then what happens when you get a good job come around? I said, I'm leaving you. That's what I'm going to do. So one day I was sitting there in the den and praying and, you know, and I heard something come through the mail slot. And it was an envelope packed full of something. And I'm thinking, it's not time for the mailman. What's going on here? So I get up and I go to the front door and through the mail slot when they used to have those. And I picked it up and I opened it up and it was an envelope full of money. And Kathy says, what was that? And she says, oh my goodness, who was that? So I looked down the street real quick and this car was driving off and it was one of my friends. And I said, man, I don't know what's going on here. So we didn't tell anybody we were struggling. You know, we just didn't. I thought, my God is big enough to help us, Kathy. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to Baba, and we're not going to your parents. We're just going to see what God does. Well, he hadn't done anything yet. I said, well, maybe he will. So we get this envelope through the door, and she says, we can't keep that. I said, that was Gary that just drove off. She says, we can't keep that. And I said, I know, we're not keeping that. What do they think they're doing? So I get on the phone and I call Gary. I said, Gary, what is going on? I saw you drive away. What is this that you just left here? This money, what's going on? And he says, Chris, let me tell you something. God told me to do that. And I'm thinking, I said, why are you doing that? He says, I don't know. He just told me to do it. And I said, well, you know, Gary, I hadn't talked to anybody that's talked to God. What does his voice sound like? I was going to give him some, you know, I was going to razz him a little bit. He says, Chris, let me tell you something. The Lord told me to do that. I did it. And if you want to give that money to the bum down on the corner, go for it. I'm out of this thing. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm done. So I hung up and it was enough to put food in the pantry. We had no food in the pantry. It was enough to make our car payments. It was enough to pay our house payment. You know, it was enough to bring us back to zero. And Kathy said a couple of days later, she said, okay, well, boy, the Lord provided there, didn't he? And I said, yeah. And she said, now what are we going to do? And I said, Kathy, I said, you know, she was asking all the right questions. And I don't know that I had an answer for any of them. But I said, Kathy, I just think that, you know, God can do this. He can figure something out. And I had no work. You know, I was in the construction business. This was back then when no one was working. So I was sitting there one day, and I was sitting at the dining room table. She comes in. She says, why don't you call such and such? I said, okay. Guy I used to work for. He used to do a bunch of work for. And he changed positions 3 or 4 times, but I just happened to have his mobile phone. So I called him. And I said, hey, Phil. He said, Chris, what are you doing? Where have you been? I said, man, I'm out here. He says, well, what's going on? He said, well, I'm looking for a little work. I said, I thought maybe you might have some. And he says, man, I tell you what, I've got a contractor here that's doing me wrong. You need to come down here now, and if you can bid what this guy's bid, I'll give you both of these jobs. When can you be here? I said, well, Phil, I'll just come right now. And I went down there, and I walked in these beautiful offices, and the lady at the front desk said, are you Chris? He's all the way back to the back. You need to go back there. I'd never even been to his offices. So I went back there, and he jumps up, comes up and gives me a hug. He says, okay, let's look at these plans. He runs these plans out. He says, if you can do this one for this amount and this one over here for this amount, you can have both of these jobs. He says, do you understand what I'm saying? And you need to give me a figure in a couple of days. I said, okay, I will. So I went home, and I sat at the dining room table, and I got my old dusty contractor book out and opened it up, and I started getting bids, and I came to a number, and I called him up. I said, Phil, I got an issue. He says, are you saying you can't do it? And I said, no, Phil, I can do it, but I think I can do it for less than this. I'd feel bad. He said, let me ask you something. And he was saying other words, too, that we won't say. But he says, let me tell you something. What did I tell you? You know, those real estate people are kind of like that, you know? And I said, well, you told me this and that. And he says, can you do it for that price? I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, come on down. Let's sign the contracts. You know, I'm just now getting to my message. The message today is entitled, Visions from God. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. We're kind of right there. I'm going to read verse by verse. Many of you know the story. It's about Israel. Many of you know the story and how God provided them. So instead of reading this whole passage, I'm going to get with it because I don't have a lot of time. So let's just jam through this. Exodus 15. Verse 19, it says, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. God gave them a great victory. Let me ask you something. Did Israel know what God was going to do before he did it? Yeah, they didn't know what was going to happen. They're sitting up there behind right by the Red Sea. They're backed up. You know, this is something else that God does. I don't know that I like it a lot. Lord, forgive me. But you know, God, you'll find that God works, his works in your life come out of left field. Can I give an amen? Amen. You know, we don't know what he's going to do. We don't have, you know, every time I sit there and I put up a systematic prayer for God, I say, okay, God, you need to do this, 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 this. This first. Has he ever answered a prayer for you like that? Maybe he has, but he hasn't done it for me. But then all of a sudden, out of left field, he brings something that completely changes your world. You know, I used to have an office out in Richardson, and on my wall I had a little 3x5 card. Because when you're in the construction business, you never know what's going to happen, folks. I mean, one day you're riding high, the next day you're broke. And I put on this 3x5 card up on the wall and said, left field doctrine. And you know what? That's exactly how God works. Let me ask you something. What great victory do you need? What do you need? Will he do any less for us? Is it something in your work, your health, your family? What is it? Have you told the Lord? Has he heard your prayer? The next thing is who does the Lord give a victory to and this vision to? Are you eligible? Are you eligible? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 2. Okay, here we go. 1 Samuel 2, 8 and 9. Who does the Lord give victory to? Are you eligible? Let's see. 1 Samuel 2, 8 and 9. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. He makes them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. Verse 9, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Who are you depending on this morning? Are you depending on your boss to give you a good answer? Are you depending on that money you think is going to come in? Who are you depending on? You know, folks, we as Christians are on a different playing field. You can try to identify with the world all you want, and it'll never work. The Bible says, be in the world, but not of the world. Because why? Because you're on a different playing field. Sometimes you go talk to people about the Lord, and they think you are absolutely nuts. Absolutely nuts. You're on a different playing field. You need to realize that. First, he reaches down and pulls you out of the dust, the ash heap. But first, you're in the ash heap. I don't know about you. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Have you ever been in the ash heap? You know, the question is, how did you get there? It's probably some type of disobedience in your life or rebellion in your life. How did you get there? And what does he do? He pulls you up to sit with nobles. Are you in the ash heap today? Where are you? Where do we stop? Psalms 40. Psalms 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now listen to this. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. I waited patiently, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. God gives us a new song. Why? Because we don't have one. When bad things are happening, we need a new song on our tongue. And you know what? That's how that God of left field works. He can take you out of the ash heap and pull you and put you on high and give you a song in your mouth. And when people see that, it blows their mind. They're thinking, what is going on here? Man, that guy is manic. One minute he's here, one minute he's there, and not knowing that God can change things overnight. When you pray, don't expect that you're going to have to sit there for years. Now, sometimes you do. I've been praying things for 40 years, folks. But sometimes overnight, boom, they happen. We must recognize the Lord is in control. You know, I hear that a lot. Don't you hear that? You know, something doesn't happen right, and somebody else, you know, something happens to their voice, too. I don't know what it is about preachers. You know, their voices change, you know, when they're in the ministry. Something happens to the voice, and when you pray something and nothing happens, you think, well, it's not the Lord's will. You know, if I go to talk to some Christian that I need a little counseling for, and his voice changes, and he says, it's not the Lord's will. I just want to punch him. You know, it's just like it's an excuse. The reason he's not answering my prayer, because you got to come up with an excuse. Let me tell you something, folks. He always answers your prayer. You might not see it. He always does. So when you pray knowing that one way or the other, he's going to answer that prayer. He's going to say, okay. Or he's going to say, in a little while. Or he's going to say, maybe down the road. But he's going to answer that prayer. Pray in all things. Pray without ceasing. One other thing, an interesting phrase. He even watches and keeps the feet of his godly ones. Folks, let me tell you something. The godly ones doesn't mean how spiritual you are, because I know there's most of the people in this room are more spiritual than I am. Just ask Kathy. She'll tell you. It's not talking about spiritual ones. It's those who know God. He watches the feet of his godly ones. Wow. He's even keeping watch over your feet. He's guiding your steps. In today's wilderness, can we ignore His help? Again, who does the Lord give victory to? Who does He do these things for? Those who have nothing. The question is, what do you have to offer Him? You say, well, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer Him. Maybe all you have is sticks or a slingshot. You know where I'm going with this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And I'm not going to steal Doug's lesson, but this is an interesting passage. Many of us know the story of David, the son of Jesse, and the giant named Goliath. 1741. You know, David, he prepares for the battle. You know, the king says, go for it. You think you can do this? Go for it. He prepares for the battle, and in verse 40, he picks up some smooth stones. You know, Doug went through this. Well, how wonderful his explanation for this. And then it says, then the Philistine came on and approached David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that I come to you with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky. Birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day God will deliver you. You know, I remember when I was, you know, when you're starting to have a family, Kathy and I had two boys, and you know, and she'd always remind me, she says, you know, Chris, you know, you probably ought to go talk to the boys about Bible stories and that and this and that, and you ought to pray with them. And I thought, well, you know, I need to do the right thing. I'll try to do this with my boys. You know, I was so busy all the time, but every night we'd go in and we would pray. And I always kind of wanted to have a place out in the country. And I said, boys, just pray for, hey, if you will. See, I didn't think God was going to answer my prayer. So I said, boys, the Lord will listen to you. And I said, y'all pray for 6 acres and a pond, and maybe the Lord will give it to us. I can't believe I just told y'all that. That is so unspiritual. But they would get down on their knees and they would pray, oh Lord, thank you for Daddy and Mommy and Mimi and Papa, and go through 9,000 people. And Lord, and at the end they'd say, okay, Lord, please let us have 6 acres and a pond. And they did that every day. It was just like automatic. Both of them would say the same prayer. And so she says, you know, Chris, you need to tell them some Bible stories. I thought, boy, my hero in the Bible was David. So I said, okay, boys. And I said, come on in here. And we sat on the floor, and David was sitting right there, and Joseph was sitting right there. And I said, let me tell you about David and Goliath. David was a man of God. He was actually a boy. He was only 17 or 18 years old, but he was a man of God. And this giant was taunting the people of Israel, and he wanted to go to battle, and he wanted to hurt them bad. And this giant was 9 feet tall, and I'd point to the ceiling. He's as tall as this ceiling. He was big, and he had over 200 pounds of armor on, and he had a spear, and he told David he was going to, and I kind of embellished here. I said, hey, David, I'm going to rip your head off, and I'm going to do this and that. And, you know, and Kathy's at the door. She's giving me that eye, you know. And I didn't know at the time, but I have a son, and this is a true story. I have a son, David, who has a photographic memory. I really don't understand that. I just don't. He'll see something, and if he was an artist, he could draw it, everything. He sees something, and he remembers it. It's amazing. I didn't even know it at the time, but he was seeing this giant. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, he was crawling up in my lap. And Kathy is sitting there giving me the stink eye. Boy, I was scaring him. And I said, and after I got finished, Joseph was sitting over there just listening, not an expression on his face. And I'm thinking, man, I have traumatized him. And I said, David, let me ask you something. And I tried to get him out of my lab, and he's looking over my shoulder. He knew the the giant was in there somewhere. And I was trying to get, he wouldn't let go of me. I said, David, let me ask you something. Just answer my question. Do I have, you know, he's looking in his eyes. And I said, if you were out there, what would you do? When he said, I was going to do this and that and everything else. And he looks around and he said, Dad, I'd run like crazy. And you know what? I would have too. I would have run like crazy. And then I looked over at Joseph, and I said, son, what would you do? And I went through the whole process again, because I was scared myself. And he looks out there, and he wouldn't say anything. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I have done it now. And finally, very calmly, he says, Dad, I would defeat that giant. I would trust God. I couldn't believe my ears. I was humbled. And he believed it. He wasn't saying something that he wanted me to believe. He believed it. Maybe all you have is a stick or a slingshot. What did he have to offer God? Nothing. What do you have to offer God? Nothing. Just give him what you got. Give him your prayer. Get down on your knees. Say, Lord, I love you, Lord. I don't have anything, but I love you, Lord. Let's pick up back up in Exodus 15. We got to run, get. After God's great victory over the Egyptians, Miriam, Moses' sister, worships and praises the Lord. Sometimes in a pause after the battle, when we have survived the vicious results of a war we are in, we just sit back and think how close we came to the end. Folks, I've been there. I can tell you story after story where I should have been gone. True stories. Don't have time to do it. There were times when my legs were shaking so bad I couldn't even stand up. I had to sit down on the ground. And Satan's saying, man, it almost got you, didn't it? He's always trying to tell you how close you were. When God is the one that determines your destiny. God is the one who determines your destiny. We're going to drop down to verse 23. What happens after this incredible, incredible thing with the Egyptians? Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Just 3 days after these incredible events, instead of crying out to the Lord, who did they cry out to? Moses. Moses. Who do you cry out to? They had forgot again what the Lord had done. Sometimes we need to think back and remember what he's done in our lives. You know, circumstances have a way of making us forget what God's done. Sometimes things happen in our lives, and before we know it, we're down in the ash heap again. Just like David, when he was written some of his greatest psalms, was in a cave hiding from the enemy. And then he remembers. Sometimes we need to write down what God has done so we can look back and we can see the miracle that he did in our lives. Here comes the exciting part of God's provision. Verse 25. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Is that all it takes, folks? You've got your list of what God needs to do in your life, and he never does it that way. Sometimes all you need is for God to throw you a limb. Throw you a limb. God's remedies are always simple, but they're perfect. You know, doesn't it seem like God is always waiting on us? It's, you know, we're right in the middle of the ash heap, and then it dawns on us. Maybe I should go to him. Maybe I should go to him. You know, one time, and I'll tell you this story and then we'll finish up. One time I got a call. Y'all might have heard this story, but I got a call a couple of weeks after my dad died, and it was my Aunt Susie. And she said, Virginia, that's my mother, I need to talk to Chris. Well, I hardly knew the people in Fort Worth. I hardly knew those people. And my mother said, well, I'll tell him. And Aunt Susie had brain cancer. She was in the hospital. And she was going to die. And my mother called me and said, Chris, you know, Aunt Susie wants to see you. I said, what for? And she said, I don't know. She didn't tell me. I said, well, you know, I don't know that lady. I mean, I know she's my aunt, but I've only met her, you know, half a dozen times. Why do I need to go over there? She says, Chris, I don't know why you need to go over there. But you need to go over there. I said, I don't want to go over there. And she got kind of frustrated. And she says, I will call her back. She's got cancer, and she's going to die, and I'm going to tell her that you don't have time. I said, no, Mama, I'll go over there. So I went over there, and I was at the hospital. And I walked into the room, and I didn't even recognize her. She had no hair. But she says, the only reason I walked into this, didn't leave, is because she said, Chris, is that you? And I said, well, yes, it is. And then I thought, well, this must be her. So I went in there, and I started talking to her, and she started talking to me about the family. She said, how's the family, and going through all these things, and I couldn't figure out what she wanted. And then she said, Chris, weren't you in some type of religious thing years ago, where there's some type of a rally down in Dallas somewhere? I said, you mean Expo 72? She said, that's it. Weren't you involved in that? I said, yes, I was. And she says, oh, well, that's interesting. Tell me about it. And when I was trying to work my way through the answer, she says, she cut me off. She says, you know, Chris, I just got to ask you something. I said, and I just don't understand. Something happened to me, and I don't understand it. And I said, okay, tell me. She said, the night your father died, I was in bed, you know, trying to deal with this cancer. And I was awakened in the middle of the night. She said, I think it was about 1 o'clock. And I looked at the foot of my bed, and your dad was standing there. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? I wanted to say, Aunt Susie, I'm not charismatic, so, you know, I mean, what's going on here? I didn't say that. I just was shocked. And she said, and he said something to me, and I was startled. And her mind was as crisp as it could be. I was startled. And I said, well, what did he say? And she said, Susie, everything's going to be all right. I'll see you soon. And I said to him, what? And he said again, Susie, everything's going to be all right. I'll see you soon. The last time I saw my dad, he was on the phone trying to find a cancer drug to help his sister. It's the last thing I remember my dad before he died. And I said, well, what is it you don't understand, Susie? She says, I don't understand why he would say something like that to me. She says, you know, I tried to be a good person. And she was a good person. The best one of the lot over there. And I've been going to church all of my life. But she says, I just know that I'm not going where he is. My dad prayed for her all his life. Never saw his brothers and sisters come to the Lord. And I just don't know why he'd do that. And the Lord's going, Chris, you know why that happened. So I pulled open the drawer of this Catholic hospital, and there's a Gideon Bible there. And I pulled that Gideon Bible out, and I went through the Roman road with her. I said, right now, Susie, you can come to know Christ. I know you've gone to church all your life, but you can ask him into your heart. And based on what the Word says, you can do that. She said, well, Chris, I don't know how to do that. I said, well, you can pray a prayer after me. And it's not a special prayer, but it expresses the desire of your heart. You just pray it in your heart, and you're praying to God. Would you do that? She said, yes. So I sat there and I prayed the prayer of salvation, and she prayed precious prayer. And when she finished, you could see that peace come over her face. And I said, Susie, now you know why Dad said that to you. You're going to see him soon. She went home, had peace in her life until she died about a week later. Let me tell you something, folks. In summation of what God wants us to know today, and the reason I tell you that is because sometimes you need to write it down. I wrote it down after that happened so I wouldn't forget it and I wouldn't embellish it. You don't have to embellish the things of God. Just write them down. In summation of what God wants us to know today, God wants us to know that He will provide for you. Do you know Him? Maybe you think you know Him because you've been in church all your life. Maybe you need to ask Him to come into your heart. Have you ever surrendered completely to Him? God Almighty is waiting for you to look up and accept His salvation and provision for your life. Finally, what's the first step in gaining this vision? Do you have that picture, Jerry? I want y'all to see this picture. You see that picture? Somebody sent that to me the other day. And that picture is amazing. I don't know, I can't really see it from here, but it's a fabulous photograph, and it's what? It's a reflection. It's a reflection. You know, so there's some photographs that are so good that you can just turn them upside down, and you don't even know which one is which. That is true reflection. What has to happen for it to reflect that way? The water has to be still. You know, in Psalms 23, I like to read the first three verses. You all know it by heart. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters." And what happens after that? "He restores my soul. He guides me in the way of righteousness for His name's sake." Father, what we need to do is be still and listen to the word of God in our heart. We need to find a time where we can sit down and read His word and meditate on His word. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If you're reading the word of God out of obligation, that's pure legalism. If you're sitting down and read, you know, a couple of verses, three or four verses, or maybe a proverb, there's 31 Proverbs, read one on the first and number two on the second and number three on the third, and say, "Lord, please talk to my heart and be still." Get your cup of coffee and sit down and be still and say, "Lord, speak to me." You got to be still. You got to be quiet. Just like He did Elijah, the Lord did Elijah. In the cool breeze, He spoke to Elijah. And when He speaks to you, great things will happen in your life. That's where we get our vision, as we reflect Him in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for today. Thank You, Father, that Your word gives us a vision. It gives us everything. Father, I pray that You would impress on our hearts how wonderful it is to get to know You and to read Your word. Maybe a proverb a day, maybe a psalm a day, just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, so we can learn what it means for You to fill our souls with peace. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know You, that they'll say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and forgiving me, paying for my sins. Come into my heart. Make me new." In Jesus' name, amen.